Good evening. Thanks for coming. Sorry for getting started a little late. Shut this. Okay. Two announcements before we begin today's shiur. Number one, next week, Monday night, there won't be a shiur. Instead, it's going to be on Tuesday. Same time, Tuesday night. The class is moved from Monday to Tuesday next week. It's going to be on the 28th. Instead of the 27th on Monday. Second announcement, this week, this coming Sunday night, we have the honor of having Rabbi Gedalia Fleer, a great thinker, a great someone who is very knowledgeable in Kabbalah and in Hasidus. He's here from Eretz Yisrael. He's going to be giving a class Sunday night at 8 o'clock, and it's called Healing in the Kabbalistic Tradition. Seems to be a very interesting class. He was here once or twice before. So again, it's this coming Sunday, the 26th of January, at 8 o'clock at night. Thank you. That was the second announcement. Okay, now just a couple of dedications before we begin this year. The CD and Shir this week was dedicated by Zalman and Esther Roth. This is in honor of Esther's mother's Yortzeit, Sheva Bas Yitzchak Isaac. It's going to be on the 21st of Shvat. I think that's Wednesday. May your neshama have a very great aliyah to the greatest of heights and channel lots of blessings to you, to your family, and everything that you need. Shaduchim Parnasa and all the good. Nachas from the children and grandchildren. Also for the schus of their new Enakel grandson, which I think didn't get his name yet. He was born to their son, Mendy, and their daughter-in-law, Maya. Mendy and Maya Roth. May they raise him both together, the parents, in good health. L'tayru l'chupa l'maysim tayvim, and have a lot of nachas. And the Roth family should have continued to grow with lots of nachas from their children and grandchildren. Thank you so much for this dedication. Another dedication on the CD this week was by Rabbi and Rebbetzin Herzl Alulian and family and the Gem Center. This is in honor of Rabbi Herzl Alulian's father's yard site that was this past Shabbos on the 17th of Cheshvan. Masod ben Agajan, may his neshama go higher and higher and higher. Channel lots of blessings to the whole family. And much bracha and mazel tov. There's an upcoming wedding over there and much other nachas from all the children and grandchildren, and only good. Thank you so much for that dedication. The shiur this week was also dedicated by Mrs. Ellie Rubin, and this is in honor of our Enakel's bar mitzvah, Yisrael Noach Bestamsky, who is here now. Mazel tov. Mazel tov, their parents, Ushi and Sharon. May you only have a lot of nachas. And you should grow up to make us all proud, as a Hashem. Another dedication this week was by Velvel Zickman. This is in honor of his mother's yard site coming up this Shabbos, Dina Reisel Bas Yitzchak Aaron. That is going to be on this coming Sunday, the 25th of Shvat. May her neshama go higher and higher and higher in the merit of the shir and all the people who learn and are inspired. And may she channel lots of blessings to you, both in the material and in the spiritual. Nachas from the children, Parnasa Barchava, and Gesund and only good, and may we be reunited with her very soon. Another dedication by Moshe Anatiyan. This is in honor of his father's yard site, Yoav ben Ramosha, on the 21st of Shvat. Again, may his neshama go be higher and higher and higher to endless heights. Lots of bracha to you and your family. And last but not least, by Igor and Larissa Khodorkovsky. This is in honor of Larissa's parents, Sender Ben Eliezer and Dora Bas Moshe, Aleihem HaShalom, may they rest in peace, and may their neshamas be elevated very, very high, and lots of blessings to the entire family and all that they need, in the physical and in the spiritual, much, much bracha and everything. Thank you so much. This week's parsha is Parshas Mishpatim, and Parshas Mishpatim talks primarily about civil law, laws governing our interaction with each other, matters of responsibilities that we have, liability that we have to our actions. We have to be careful not to inflict any damage and loss to anybody. we ourselves, our property, and the like. And that's what most of the parasha speaks about. And if we do cause any harm to someone else, our liability to make up for that damage and pay up for whatever it is, and the like. That's most of the parasha dealing with different scenarios. The beginning of the Torah portion begins with, these are the laws that you should put in front of them. And it begins to speak of the first laws that we encounter are the laws pertaining to slaves. There are three kinds of slaves that the Torah deals with. There is one category of slave called the non-Jewish slave, Evet Kanani. And then there is the second category, is a Jewish slave, but a Jewish male slave. And then there is the third category, which is the Jewish maid servant, Amma Ivriya, the Jewish maid servant. So the first thing we need to understand is, why does the Torah speak about slaves? Okay, so we're very uncomfortable with the idea of slaves because the world has matured beyond that state. Most of, at least in our environment, in our civilized world, slavery as we know it has been abolished, Baruch Hashem. But when the Torah was given 3,500 years ago, slavery wasn't only common, it was the norm. And the Torah, of course, teaches us how to, when most of the world were treating slaves in a very, in an inhumane way, the Torah gives us instructions of how to be decent, kind, and gentle, and compassionate to our slaves as well, and all the liability that we have if, God forbid, we inflict any kind of damage to a slave, whether Jew or non-Jew. So these are the laws of slaves, but it doesn't really speak to us. And the other thing that we really need to understand is, why does the Torah begin with the laws of slaves? I mean, there are so many laws that we can talk about that govern our lives in civil law. One of the possibilities that a person has is you have a slave, but that shouldn't be the primary law, the first law that we talk about. There are things that are of such greater, much greater importance, and get to it later, especially since these are the laws that are the opening laws right after. These are the first laws that we encounter after. See, till now the Torah was stories. And now we got the Ten Commandments last week in the parasha, and the first thing we learn about is slaves. For many people, it's a turnoff from the beginning. We don't have to learn about slaves. What kind of connection do I have to slaves? And why is that such an important discussion right at the beginning? And definitely, what is the relevance to us in a modern world where we don't have slaves and slavery? So what does this mean to us? Also, as mentioned before, there are three kinds of slaves. The Torah talks over here in this parasha about all three are discussed in this week's Torah portion. But in the parashas Mishpatim, the Torah speaks primarily of, at the beginning of the parasha, the opening parasha begins with the laws of a Jewish servant, a Jewish slave, and then it goes on to the laws of the Jewish maidservant called the Amma Ivriya, which are, as we said earlier, two categories. Later in the parasha, the Torah discusses the non-Jewish slave. Now, the non-Jewish slave, of course, includes the non-Jewish slave and the non-Jewish maidservant, but halachically, there are no differences between them. And therefore, they're one category. Maid or slave, as they are non-Jews, have the same laws applied to them. However, in the Jewish, when it's applicable to a Jewish slave and a Jewish maid, there are complete different laws. And that's why these are two categories. But the Torah discusses, at the beginning, at the initiation of our Torah portion, it discusses the laws of the Jewish slave and the Jewish maidservant. And then it skips and it goes on to speak about many different things until we come back and we start discussing laws of the non-Jewish slave. So if we're talking about slaves, shouldn't we talk about them, all of them together? Why does the Torah speak of at the beginning of the parasha? So all this tells us that when the Torah is discussing slaves over here, there must be a metaphysical meaning to it as well. Something so primal, something so essential to our service of God, to our connection to Hashem, that this is the first thing we have to learn about after the Torah is being given. The first thing after God gives us the Ten Commandments is the laws of slavery. So we need to understand, what does this mean on the metaphysical, in the psychological world? Because we know that the Torah is given to us in two forms. The Torah has a body called Gufa D'Oraisa, the body of the Torah, or as the Gemara refers to it as Gufei Torah. The body of the Torah was the body of the law, the actual logistics of the do's and the don'ts in Yiddishkeit, what I could do, what I can't do. And then there is the soul of the law, the neshama, which is esoteric, which is spiritual. And when we say soul, soul means there is a soul, and then there is a soul to a soul, and a soul to a soul. It goes higher and higher and higher, which means every passage in the Torah, every pasuk, every verse has endless meaning to it in terms of its spirituality, of its deeper meaning. The type of Torah that is studied in paradise, studied in Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, they learn Torah. Obviously, they cannot be studying the Torah in a physical form because there's no physicality in Gan Eden. Souls, when they're in Gan Eden, have forgotten the look of this world. They don't even remember what physical things look like. Doesn't mean that they don't remember their relatives, but they remember the souls of their relatives, their inner connection. Physicality is something that is utterly forgotten in the realm of Gan Eden, in the spiritual sublime worlds of Gan Eden. So obviously, if they're studying the Torah and they're reading all these laws must have some other meaning in Gan Eden. Generally, we're not privy. We don't know the Torah of Gan Eden. We don't know the Torah of the other spiritual worlds because we're not in Gan Eden. We're down here, and we engage and encounter the Torah in the physical realm, and we're supposed to study it this way. But from time to time, the curtains open up, and we get a little glimpse and a little peek into the spiritual dimension of the Torah. And when we see that, we go, wow, unbelievable. Like, what we have no clue what we're learning. And we know when Mashiach comes, that's when the soul of the Torah is really going to unravel. The body is going to part, or the body is going to be transparent. And when we look at the body of the Torah, the physical, intricate laws of the Torah, we're going to see the spiritual soul of it embedded in it. That's when Mashiach comes. But as it is right now, the spiritual part of the Torah is mainly studied in Gan Eden, a place where souls are. Bodiless souls are in Gan Eden. But us down here study it in the physical sense. Until we have a tzaddik, until we have a great holy Jew who shares with us Torah from Gan Eden. And tonight, I'm going to share one with you, not because I was in Gan Eden, but I'm just going to repeat to you what a tzaddik from Gan Eden has shared with the world. The holy Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, and he's always unbelievable, but even the Tzemach Tzedek, his grandson, says on this mimer, he says, in a sense, my grandfather outdid himself. It's like a drush nifla. He says it's wonderful, a wondrous drush in explaining the esoteric dimensions of the servant. I hope I do justice to it. So this is what he says. To begin with, we mentioned last week in the parasha that we are, in our relationship with God, we are referred to both as children and as servants. Im kebanim, if like sons, im ka'avadim, if like servants. Last week, in last week's class, we spoke about the virtue and the quality of being a servant, of why being a servant is a step up of being a child. And that's what we said. We were children from when we were born, from Avram Avinu. And then our relationship with God was upgraded, and we became not only children, but we also became servants. And we discussed the quality of the service of a servant over the relationship of a child and parent connection. But that was last week. This week we're going to flip it the other way. And because everything depends from where you look at it. And even though there's a quality in being a servant, of course there's a quality, a certain deep depth of connection that only a parent and a child has. So this week, we're going to obviously examine the idea that a child is much higher than a servant. Meaning, the normal understanding is that's the way it is. Last week, it was a novelty of an idea that there's sometimes something to a servant that goes beyond being a child. But the ordinary way of seeing things is that a child has a much deeper bond with their father or mother than the servant does. So we, the Jewish people, are im kebanim, im kavadim. We're children and we're servants. When are we children and when were we servants? So first, let's take a look a minute at the child reality. We are called children of God. Why are we called children of Hashem? So most people take it more, it's a nice thing. The Torah wants to show us that we're really special. So Hashem calls us his children, but that's not what it is. The Kabbalists tell us that when we say children, and Chassidus especially teaches us That children means in the literal sense, we are children of God because we are derived from God's mind. Just like a child literally is plucked from the father's brain, because the initial steering to create a child begins in a certain concentration and a certain awareness, a certain mindfulness that stimulates a desire for a relationship which begins in the brain. So there is something spiritual being drawn in the brain in order to procreate and to create a child. So too our souls are derived from the deepest and the highest of the high. Whatever that means, God's brain, of course, anthropomorphically speaking a billion times, understanding that this is nothing of what we can understand and imagine, but yet whatever it is, God's brain, that's where our souls come from. And for that reason, we are called children of God, because we are, at essence, our souls are divine. They're not of creation. They're not creations. They're not part of creation. They're infinitely beyond creation. However, this that our souls are divine and that are a piece of Hashem from above, that's when our neshama resides in the highest realm of existence. That's our neshama in its original state, when our neshama is what we call the world of Atzilus, the world of emanation. See, the Kabbalists tell us that our existence is a multifaceted existence, that the world is layered. There's different dimensions of worlds, different dimensions of existence. Generally, they speak of four worlds, four dimensions, four general categories. Each one of these four worlds can be divided into thousands and thousands of levels. But we're talking about general. Like we say, generally, there is mineral, plant, animal, and human. How many different types of people are there? So many different nationalities, types of people, how many different types of animals are there? And how many different types of plants are there? But in general, four categories. In general, four worlds. What are the four worlds? Three of the four worlds, the three lower worlds, are creation worlds. They're part of what make up creation. The fourth world is a category unto its own. It's not really a world. It's divine. When we say, we'll get to that in a minute, but when we say our souls are divine because they're children of God, it's when our neshamas are living way up there in the world of Atzilut, the world of emanation, the world that has not yet been a creation. In that sublime world, our souls are called children of God. What are the three worlds that are beneath it? There is the world called Olam Asiya, which means the world of completion. Translated sometimes wrong by most people, Asiya, most people translate as the world of action. What it really means more is not so much action, the world of activity, but what it really means is it's the world of completion, where the world has been completed to become a real world in which it takes itself very seriously and it feels like a thing, as opposed to in the higher realms of existence, there is so much consciousness of God that the worlds are very, very, very soft and very flimsy, if you can say. They're not really rigid in their ego, in their beingness. So you can't really say something other than God really, really exists. They don't have that concreteness that we have. And that's why this world is called the world of completion, because here is where creations are concretely in existence to the point where they can even ignore God, even disobey God, and even question if God exists in the first place. That's how concrete the world is in our realm. Okay, this is called Olam HaAsiya, the world of completion. It's the physical world. Not only the physical. There is a spiritual backdrop to our world as well, which is also called Olam HaAsiya. Angels also exist in that world. But in general, it's the world closest to physicality, the physical world, and the world closest to physical consciousness. Angels, we might say, we'll speak about them soon, angels that are the motor of this world, they motorize. They're the wheels that turn the dials. They turn the galaxies and get everything moving. All the galaxies are moving and spinning because these angels, who we're going to speak about soon, they're called Ofanim. Ofanim means wheels. They're rotating, motorizing all of creation. That's the physical world, Olam HaAsiya. Then there is a world higher than this called Olam HaYetzira, a world of formation, where creation is not as rigid, it's not that completed. It's more the design. It's a far more refined It's a far more refined state of existence. And there are no physical creatures in that world. It's a world inhabited primarily by angels. Olam HaMalachim, the world of angels. And Gan Eden, the lower Gan Eden, is in that world. There's two Gan Edens, two primary Gan Edens. Olam HaYetzir is the lower Gan Eden, is in that world. Then there is a deeper dimension of existence called Olam HaBriya, the world of creation. Now the world of creation is a world primarily inhabited by souls, not even by angels. Besides extreme, sublime, superb angels that also exist in that world that we'll speak about soon, that exist in Olam HaBriya, in that very subtle world. That world can hardly be called even a creation. It's only, it's what we, in the Hasidic terminology, it's called the possibility of existence. There is a possibility for something to exist, but there's no real existence yet. That's how much the creation, at that stage, there is still super sensitivity and super consciousness of God's all-pervading truth, that there's only a little space of a possibility for something other than God to exist. That's enough that we can at least consider it that creation, it's the germ of creation. It's like the seed of creation, the beginnings, very, very, very beginnings, very subtle beginnings of existence, is that dimension called Olam HaBriya. The commonality of all these three worlds is that there is a consciousness other than God. There is something other than Hashem existence. There is already creation. Because we already are aware of the either the possibility of something else, or the other extreme, creation is so concrete that there for sure is a world and God is questionable, like it is in this world. But it's all sharing one idea that there is already a consciousness other than Hashem. God created something already that at least in its own mind thinks of itself that it's something. Because in truth, there's nothing but God. But at least in our mind and the mind of the creations, we think that we are a somebody or a something. And then, above that, is the world. And who, I mentioned recently, it's called Olam HaNeshamos. It's a world of souls. And that's the realm of Gan Eden HaElyon, the supernal Gan Eden, the higher Gan Eden. Beyond that, higher than that, deeper than that, truer than that, is a deeper and truer realm called Olam HaAtzilut, the world of emanation, in which nothing exists but God. Why is it called the world? Why isn't it just God? Because God has already formed himself into certain characteristics. So we speak already of Sefirot attributes, divine attributes. So there is something other than the Ein Sof. Ein Sof is God in his completely undefined, simplistic, infinite, undefined and uncharacterized self. In that world, there is already character. There's already definitions. There's already some kind of form that we can speak already of attributes, divine, Hashem's compassion, kindness, intellect, and the like. But there's nothing other than God. It's still pervaded with the consciousness of Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing but Hashem. And therefore, there is no creature in that world. There's no creations. Who exists in that world? Our souls, in their original form, are there in that realm. And that's cool. And our neshama, and that's why our souls are divine. They're not creations. They're a piece of God. How can we then call the soul a soul? What identifies it? What makes it a soul other than Hashem? It's hard to understand it. But that's just the way it is. Neshamot in that state are called children to Hashem because they're godlike. A child is the same like the parent. They are godlike. It's like little pieces of God. Chelek, a piece of Hashem. There's no consciousness of anything other than Hashem. Good. What happens to the neshama? Even though our souls, all, every single Jew, doesn't make a difference who, our souls originate in the pre-created state, in this godly state, yet our neshamas are channeled down into creation. Hashem transmits our souls into the creation. And when our souls are cast into the creation, we become like creations. We become creation-like. We might say we form a crust upon us that enters or that is in creation consciousness. Which means, that's a very important idea to understand, at the core of our neshama, at the source of our soul, the nucleus of our neshama,
No matter who, what, where, and when, no matter how the neshama manifests itself later, but at the nucleus of the soul always remains a point of pure divinity, where the soul doesn't have any independent consciousness at all. The neshama is completely in the state of knowing that there's nothing but God, and it's part of Hashem. But that's only in the essence, core essence of the soul. That's not expressed into the consciousness of that being called the neshama when it descends into creation. The neshama experiences a metamorphosis in which, in terms of its consciousness, has lost the awareness that God is the only reality, and enters into a reality, into a state of existence that there is something, there is beingness aside from Hashem, created by God, but yet something other than God, including the soul feeling itself as a somebody. Okay? Now, the neshama from that state, when the soul is cast into creation, the soul begins a journey. The soul can't remain in that sublime world of Olam HaBriya. The neshama has to descend lower into the consciousness of the next world, called Olam HaYetzira, which is thicker consciousness, denser consciousness. And finally, the soul comes down into the world of completion, the world of Asiya, where the soul is really coarsened and becomes very, very self-aware, very self-conscious, and very, very aware of the creation, and God remains more of a distant echo. Okay, so this is the levels of our neshama. We say this in davening every day, and we mentioned it in other classes. Elokai neshama shenasata bi, God, the soul that you have placed in me. Tahoira hi, she is pure. Atoya tsarta, you created it. Ata barasa, you created it. Atoya tsarta, you formed it. Ata nafachta bi, you blew it into me. So we're speaking of our soul, and we're saying so many things about it. She's pure, you created it, you formed it, you blew it into me. Well, what does this all mean? And the question we asked so many times in this class, but it's worth always bearing this in mind, why do we mention God, you, our soul is pure, before we even said that God created the soul? Wouldn't it have been the appropriate thing to say, God, you created the soul. Elokai neshama shenasata bi, the soul you have poured into me. Ata barasa, you created her. Ata yatzarta, you formed her. Ata nafachta bi, you blew her into me. And then, let's describe the soul that has been given to me, that she's a pure, beautiful soul. Then we should say, tahoirehi, she's beautiful. She's pure. She's innocent. Why do we say first that she's innocent and she's pure before we even begin speaking of God creating it? And the answer is, when we say the soul is innocent and pure, we don't mean pure from sin. Don't mean that she's pure from any negativity. What we mean she's pure is that she's pure from any sense of beingness. The soul is pure. It's like when we say a pure sky, a clean sky. When you're looking in the sky, there is nothing to attract your sight. There's nothing to distract you. Nothing pulling. When you have clouds in the sky, so then you're looking at the sky and there's something blocking. There's something there, right? It's a fog or something. When it's a clean sky, so then you look, it's just pure one sky. Everything is lost in this great sky. The same is also the neshama. She's pure. She's embedded in God. She's up there in heaven. And she's identityless. So when you're looking up in heaven, you wouldn't notice the souls, because all the souls are submerged in Hashem's infinite light in that state. And that's where our souls are called children. Tahoirehi, she's pure. But then God, you took that pure soul away from its purity and you channeled the soul down into Atabarasa. You gave her already consciousness, and then she becomes like a cloud in the sky, a very subtle cloud, which has already an identity other than the sky. And then the soul becomes darker, and it becomes like darker clouds. Atayatzarta, it becomes like a dark cloud that is far more obscuring of the sky, blocking, it's more opaque. And finally, it becomes like something in the physical world, much, much thicker. Atanafachtabi. Now this happens to most souls, this transition, this descent, this progress down, changing of consciousness, that's the idea. The changing of consciousness as it descends down into the lower world. Besides for some souls which come down and they don't change when they descend. They come down in their pure divine state, And while they come into a body, they still remember, they retain the consciousness of Atzilut, that there's nothing but God. And these people live in total nullification, total absence of self all their life. There is nothing to them but Hashem. Shevisi Hashem lenegdi samid, God is before them every second. They have absolutely no worldly pleasure. There's not even a struggle. They're in a completely godly state. Very few holy people like that, but the world has seen tzaddikim like that. The likes of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, the holy Baal Shem Tov, the Arizal. And it says the early generations had many such souls. The early generations of the greats, when we had the prophets, and we had super neshamas, these souls were extremely, extremely godly. But as the later generations progressed, our souls were of a lower kind. Souls that change as they come down into the world. And they take on an earthy consciousness, a more of a created consciousness. Now, those souls that don't change, that remain in their completely divine state, even when they traverse earth, even though they're down here below, those souls are called children of God. Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. Those souls are called im kebanim, because they remain, even when they're down here, they're like children. But most neshamas are darkened when their soul comes down to meet the body. The consciousness is dimmed and darkened. And as we said earlier, they enter into the created realm. So those souls are called servants, just like a servant is someone detached from the master. He's not the master, and he is subservient to the master. He or she obeys the will of the master, surrender to the master. So when we enter into a created consciousness, that means we get somewhat of an identity, or what we might call ego, a self-awareness with desire, with pleasure. And now we have to bend to the will of God. We have to bend ourselves, our will for His will. That's called servitude. And that's where we all enter. We become servants of Hashem. Now, being that there are three worlds, that means that there will be three levels of consciousness. So there will be three kinds of servants corresponding to the three worlds. So the non-Jewish slave is referring to a person whose soul has descended into the consciousness of the physical world, which means they have even their spirituality is a very dense spirituality. And they're living in the consciousness of the world of Asiya, of the world of completion, where God is distant and far. Now this person could be a Jewish man and a Jewish woman. Not only could they be a Jewish man and a good Jewish woman, but we're going to see soon that we can aspire to be a good non-Jewish slave. It's something we can look up to, because even as maybe religious as we might think we are, it's pretty nice if we can maintain the level of a non-Jewish servant, because it's possible that we're not a servant at all. We're just doing whatever we want to do, and that's not serving God. We're talking about a life of compliance to the will of God all the time. That's when you're a servant. A servant should obey. Once in a while, he or she gets a little out of hand, so they need a little bit to be put into place. So that's a kind of servant, of a person who is struggling with their observance, and they try to do the best they can, but they struggle with it. And as we're going to see soon, that's called the non-Jewish slave. Again, so we're talking about us as Jews, but as Jews in this non-Jewish consciousness, because the consciousness in which we feel so separated, in which we feel our egos are clashing with mitzvahs most of the time, in which we have to like overcome our desires, appetites, and wants to do Hashem's will, which is most of us most of the time, that means that we're in a non-Jewish state, consciousness, notwithstanding the fact that we have a beautiful soul. But our consciousness, as we're going to see soon, is in a non-Jewish state. And that's the level called non-Jewish servant that we're going to speak about soon. We'll get back to it. The next stage is the Jewish slave. The Jewish slave are souls that descend And their primary consciousness remains in the world of Yetzirah, in the world of formation. And therefore, they're in a much higher state. They're far more, their sensitivity, their consciousness of Hashem is far more powerful. Their service of Hashem, as we're going to see soon, is one with emotion, powerful emotion. They don't drag themselves along in being a Jew, in doing a mitzvah, like forcing themselves. It's their pleasure and their delight of their life. And therefore, they're relating to that higher world, a far more spiritual world called the world of Yetzirah, the Jewish servant. And then we move to a much higher level. And those are the neshamis that correspond, means when they descend down, they only drop one notch and they don't change. Of course, they come down in a body. We're talking about we're not talking about people that remain up there in heaven. We're talking all three levels of servants. And even the child that we spoke about before, we're talking about the Torah was given to human beings down here in this world. So the Torah is speaking of people incarnated in bodies. The question is, however, the degree of consciousness, what level is it? People that are in the Atzilus consciousness, even in the world of emanation, beyond creation consciousness, they're called children. But people that are in creation consciousness, they have independent sense of self, over there, there's three levels of how strong and rigid that ego is, how strong of an dependency they feel from Hashem. And that will determine. So the highest type of servant, someone who is not a super tzaddik, but yet they're a very spiritual person on a very high level, that's the Jewish maidservant, who is much higher than the Jewish slave. Now, and based on this, we understand something phenomenal. When the Torah speaks about the slave, or rather about the maidservant, the Torah introduces it as follows. When a man will sell his daughter as a maid. You hear this? This is the opening words. When a man will sell, ki yimkor ish, when a man will sell as bitai, his daughter, la'ama for a maid. Now, halachically, what's the halacha? The halacha is, how does a Jewish woman become a maid? A Jewish woman cannot. There's no, you can't be, you know, just abducted. Doesn't work. A Jewish woman can only become a maid when she's a girl, not when she's older. Over 12, there's no such a thing as a Jewish maidservant, over 12. But till the age of 12, she can be a maidservant. And that is when her father sells her as a maid. Why? Why that is. The father is very poor. He's only allowed to, if he doesn't have a, he's allowed to sell his daughter. Strange. In the literal sense, the whole thing seems not to make any sense. But being that the physical Torah is reflecting the spiritual element of what's going on over here, why are we saying when a father sells his daughter? Because since we're all called the daughter of the king, the souls are all called Brata de Malka, God's daughters, we're all children to Hashem, and we're called God's daughter. Since our neshamas essentially are a daughter, then God takes the neshama from being a daughter and he sells his daughter to become a maid. To who? To him. So it's not really selling it to another person. He's selling her to himself, which means he's darkening her consciousness from being a daughter, putting her into a state of separation, separate consciousness. And now he says, when you have an ego, when you have a sense of I, now serve me. However, we're talking about the highest kind of service. The maidservant is in a very, very, very high level, a high, very high level of service, as we will soon see. Lower than that is when it becomes on the level of a Jewish slave. Lower than that is the level of a non-Jewish slave. Now, interesting. You see, these three levels, non-Jewish slave, Jewish slave, Canaanite, let's say Canaanite slave, Jewish slave, and Jewish maidservant, doesn't only apply to souls. It applies also to angels. Angels are also called, there's a non-Jewish servant angel, there is a Jewish servant angel, and there's a maidservant, an Amma Avriya angel. The angels in the three worlds that we spoke about, we said there is a world of completion, which is our world, Olam Asiyah. They have malachim. The malachim that operate this world are called Ofanim. We mentioned them earlier. They're the wheels. Ofanim, we say it in davening. Vo'ofanim v'chayas ha-kodesh. Ofana means wheels. As we mentioned earlier, they're the ones who motorize the physical world. They're in charge of physicality. They're the backbone of the physical world. They're spiritual beings. They are called non-Jewish slaves in the writings of the Kabbalist. Because their consciousness, for them to be a source of the physical world, they have to exist in such dark consciousness. Even though we would see them, we would encounter one of these angels, we would think we met the godliest entity that we can't imagine. But yet, in comparison to what's really behind, beyond them, higher and higher, they're called total non-Jews. In their darkness of disconnect, these angels, their primary chief, the manager, who is the chief angel, the archangel of that world, he's called Malach Sandal, God's sandal. Sandal means a shoe. He's at the very bottom. He is the manager. He's in charge of all these angels. On a higher world, in Olam HaYetzira, the Malachim of the Olam HaYetzira are called Chayos HaKodesh, the holy beasts. We say Ofanim v'Chayos HaKodesh, the holy beasts. Those angels of the world of Yetzira, they are called Jewish servants. They're servants, Jewish servants, not non-Jewish servants. Their leader, the operator, the chief operator of the angels in that world is called Malach Metatron. He is the chief archangel of the world of Yetzira, of all those angels. And he is called the Jewish slave. Above him, and in the higher world of the world of Bria, are the malachim called Srafim, the burnt souls. They're burnt up. They have such powerful burning for God. They're in a constant state of love for God to the point that they burn themselves up. They burn out of love. They expire from love. They're all the toasted angels. They're gone. In God's light. Those angels, the seraphim, fiery angels, they are called the Jewish maidservant, Amma of Ria. Who is the leader in that world? Not a male malach. Interesting, this is a very fun, phenomenal thing I saw today. It's not a male malach, but it's the maidservant of Rachel, of Rachel, Bila. Bila, who is the Amma, who is the servant of, how does that work? It's a good question, we don't have time to speak about that right now. But she is the Amma of Ria. She is on the level of the Jewish maidservant. Now, interesting. Angels, it's not the Pasuk by us is not talking about these three levels in regards to Malachim. Because the Torah wasn't given for angels. The Torah is given to Jews. So it's not talking about, even though they, because, why? Because there, in the realm of the angels, all three levels, an angel is nothing more than a servant. He or she, whatever it is, they begin as servants because they're created in creation. That's their essence. The Jewish neshama is different because the souls really, in essence, are all children. We're all from the world of Atzilus. We're all from a level of Tahira. She's pure, higher than creation consciousness. It's only that God is planting us into the created world. So that's why ki yimkor ish, when a man sells as bita his daughter, because we're all really essentially daughters of Hashem, when Hashem sends us and sends us into the world of creation, la'amma, to become a maid. That's what the Torah is talking about. There are maids and servants and all that existing within the universe, good, independent, separated from this idea. Here we're talking specifically when we become angelic-like. In essence, we're much higher than angels. When we become angelic-like, become a bitter la'amah, then the laws apply. And of course, and why is it called God sells his daughter? Because we don't want to go. When we're born, when our neshama comes down into this world, the sages say, bal karchach atochai. Against your will, you live. God never, you know. It says in the end, our neshama consents to come down. It agrees, but it really needs a strong push. It needs a lot of convincing for it to be ready to come down here in this world. So it's called a sale. God sells the soul to become a servant. Now let's go back a moment and see, corresponding to these three types of servant, what does it mean on each level? What does each level of servant mean? And how does it correspond to the angel, to the angels also of each world, the dimensions of each world? I want to say one more thought that will help us understand what we're learning and to give a lot of insight into it. Just like there are four worlds, and and three type, and the three are creation and three types of angels, because the fourth world doesn't have any angels, because the fourth world only neshamas can be, right? Because it's beyond creation. Our souls too, which come down into the four into the realms, our neshamas also have four levels. The Medrash says that our neshama has five names: nefesh, ruach. Nefesh means soul, ruach, spirit, neshama, which means soul, and then there is what we call makifim, chai and yechida. Five names: chai and yechida, a living entity, and yechida, oneness. The Zohar, however, doesn't divide it into five. The Zohar says there are four levels. Four. And that is nefesh, ruach, neshama, and then what the Zohar calls neshama l'neshama, the soul of the soul. That level chai is called, which includes within it two levels, chai and yechida. These four levels of soul correspond to these four worlds. If we have consciousness of the world of Asiya, which is most of us, if the most of our spiritual consciousness is of the world of Asiya, then we merited the level of nefesh. We experience our nefesh. If and when we merit to raise our consciousness into the world of Yetzirah, like some neshamas do, then we're experiencing the ruach of our neshama. If we can even merit to the consciousness of the world of Briah, then we merit the level of neshama. And if we can be on the level of children to Hashem, as we mentioned earlier, then we are level connected to what we call neshama l'neshama, the soul of the soul. So the three servants are also three levels of our own neshama. The non-Jewish slave is the nefesh. The Jewish servant is the ruach. The neshama is the Jewish maidservant, and the neshama to the neshama is the child, above being a neshama. So now let's begin our journey from the bottom up and see what does it mean to be a nefesh, to serve God as a... So what might be shocking to most of us is that most of us, most of the time, even if we are observant and think of ourselves as religious, and we aspire to try to be religious and observant and all that, most of us are living in non-soul consciousness most of the time. We're not living in the consciousness of our soul, of neshama, even the lowest level of neshama, even the nefesh level of soul. We're living in animal consciousness. We're living in dark consciousness most of our lives. Unless we work hard to crack open our consciousness for a couple of moments during prayer, to inspire ourselves with a little bit of soul consciousness, unless we work on it, we're living in dark consciousness. You see, even though our souls are very holy, and our souls are very, very attached to God, when our neshama comes down into the world, the neshama gets wrapped in two wrappers. It gets wrapped in a spirit called nefesh habahamis, the animal consciousness, and that animal consciousness is it's a spiritual entity. It's not physical. It's a spiritual entity, but it's rooted in the worlds of darkness. It doesn't come from a world of light. It comes from the klipa domain. Klipa means something that obscures and covers God, and therefore that soul is not conscious of God. It is conscious of self. Now, aside from that, the soul also gets wrapped in a body. And the body is extremely physical and extremely not conscious, so to speak, of any higher being and any higher source. The body is very much trapped in self. The animal consciousness also is trapped in self. It's a very dense spirit that doesn't know of God, it knows only of self. You see, if we would be in the consciousness of our soul, then we would be living all day long with a desire to fulfill purpose. What does our soul feel? Our soul, even when it is on the lowest level, is always conscious of God and God being the reality of everything, and we are here to serve God all the time. That's what the soul is all about. That's what its faculties are. That's what its interests are. That's what its understanding is, its emotions, its feelings. It's all about Hashem. Who amongst us lives in that consciousness? We don't. We live in a consciousness of I am, I'm here, I'm hungry, I'm tired, give me to eat. What can I do now that's going to give me a good time, that's going to make me feel good?
That's what we feel. The whole day we're sniffing around for food, for other fun, for this, for that. So we do most of the time. And we know, try to do a mitzvah as well. Let's take a look at this non-Jewish slave. The Gemara makes a very interesting statement about a slave. The Talmud says that a slave, the general mindset of a slave is that he wants a day off. Avda behefkera michale. The Talmud says a slave wants to be in a ownerless state. In an anarchy, the slave desires anarchy. Anarchy or anarchy? Anarchy. That's what the slave desires. It wants to be what we call a hefkerwelt. He just wants to do whatever it is. See, the slave, if not for, we'll see in a minute what, he'd rather sleep in, wake up at 11 o'clock, have himself breakfast, maybe go to the gym a little bit, watch some television. At night, he wants to go out and party and play poker and pool, drink beer, and have a good time and listen to loud music. That's what the slave wants to do. Why does the slave show up to work every day? Because he's worried for his backside. Because the master's got a whip, and if he doesn't come, he's going to get a lashing. That's why the slave comes. Either because he's been whipped once, or because his friend being whipped, or because he's so ingrained from his birth that he's a slave, so this is who I am, this is what I am. It doesn't make a difference what I want to do. I got to do what I got to do. That's the state of mind of a slave. And therefore, applying that to us, if we're living in a consciousness in where I see life as an opportunity for a good time, and I am living, I feel myself very much as a very real reality, the world around me is filled with pleasures and full of delights out there, and that's my pleasure and that's my delight, that's what I want to do. But I was born a Jew, and I have these mitzvahs that were given to me. And there are convictions in my mind which were embedded in me from when I'm a little child. And that these are the convictions that there is a God and there is a day of judgment one day, and God can punish me if I don't behave. And therefore I am doing, learning Torah and doing the mitzvot and obeying His commandments to the best that we can. That kind of motivation is not an inside, internal, inspirational kind of a motivation. It's because I have no choice. That's called the level of a non-Jewish servant. Because the Jewishness, what does it mean to be Jewish? Jewish means attached to God. My thrill, my excitement, my passion, my fervor, my sense of delight and pleasure is not mitzvahs, Torah and mitzvahs. My sense of delight is having a good time. All kinds of physical pleasures. Now there are a few levels in this. A few levels. There is a level of Eved Kanani. So let's understand something. If one is not doing the mitzvot and not learning the Torah and following the godly law, then that's not called a servant at all. Obviously, that's called a rebel. Now, most people who are not learning Torah, doing mitzvot today, it's absolutely, totally not their fault because never learned any better. And therefore, it's called a child. And our job is just to reach out with love and try to teach and inspire people. We're not talking about that. Talking about, okay, if I am observant and I'm trying, or I try to be as observant as I can, so I'm within what we might call, I'm within the program and trying to be a servant, but the problem is that why am I doing it? Not because this is my delight and pleasure and I can't wait to learn Torah, do a mitzvah. Now, here's the thing. Just like a slave sometimes messes up, doesn't listen, and then he's brought back into doing the right thing by getting a whack, and then he knows that he's got to behave and do what the master wants. How does that work? We don't have someone whacking us, but we do have. You see, each and every one of us, even when our neshama, our soul, has not manifested yet, and our soul consciousness has not pervaded our entire conscious space, every single person, by merely being a Jew, we have a God, our neshama is there, but our neshama is somehow hovering above us, so to speak. It's outside of our consciousness. It's almost like the neshama is like a cloud above our home. Like, you know, Sarah had a cloud on top of her tent. So our soul is this spiritual light that's above every single person has it. But it's up there. You know when you feel it? You feel it only when you mess up. and you get a sting of guilt. What is that? What is that? There's this very thing called as Jewish guilt. What is that? That's the whip. Because what happens is a whip means an extension. The word shavit, shavet, it says, v'chiyake ish, when a man will hit, as avda, his servant, bashavet, with a whip. Shavet means something that flies, an extension, like a koichva de shavit, like a comet, a star that flies across the sky, a flying star. It's a shavit. So when our soul delivers a blow, and we all know what that is, we mess up, we do something we shouldn't do from time to time, we said something, we got angry and we acted in a very, very ungodly and unholy way. We acted very greedy, or we were dishonest and we cheated a little bit, or we did some other avera, we looked at things we shouldn't, we thought thoughts we shouldn't do, or did some other act that is not kosher and not good. So the deed was done, and then we feel sick for a day or two, or for a while, and we try to, you know, maybe shed a tear and try to make a promise we'll try to be better for a day, two or so, 3 days, a week, if we're lucky, we can maintain it. So that's a whip. That's a whip coming, and we puts us back in line. That kind of Judaism, living on guilt, is the Eved Kanani Jew. This is what the sages say, Rishaim, the wicked, Maleim Charatos, are always filled with regrets. Now, we're not talking about a vile, wicked people. They're not talking about vile, vulgar, wicked people that are who knows what. We're talking about, sorry the expression, from Jews that learn and do mitzvahs, but we're still wicked in the sense that when a person does a sin, they're wicked. They're disobeying God. Not wicked, we call wicked, but they're weak. Let's say, put it in nicer terms. It's a weakness. That's what we mean, wicked. But after the weakness, we regret it. That regret is ruling by the wick, and we're afraid not to do it again for at least a while because you feel so horrible afterwards. And that means afraid of a whip. Or even if we don't have to be whipped, even if we're a person who's always keeping in line. In Tanya, this is amazing. In Tanya, you have a character, a type of a person, who's called a Beinoni. The Beinoni is someone who never sins. Imagine this person never, ever, ever sins. Never thinks what he shouldn't think, even for 2 minutes. Because the moment he notices this is not what God wants him to think, he or she stops thinking those thoughts. Never says anything that God said you're not allowed to speak, any Lashon Hara, or even close to Lashon Hara. Always doing every mitzvah perfectly. It's called the Beinoni. It's called the intermediate, because you're not a tzaddik yet until you convert your desires, until you don't even have a desire to sin. Okay, so the Beinoni who never sins, guess what? In this discourse, the Tanya says that the Beinoni as well is still considered, he still can be considered in the realm of the non-Jewish servant. Why? Because the question is, where is his or her pleasure? What do they want to be doing? Not what they're doing. What do they want to be doing? What they want to be doing is having a good time. Sometimes they're wondering, why in the world was I born a Jew? Everybody seems to be having so much fun. I seem to be so okay, from time to time you learn and you're inspired. This is so phenomenal, so great. This mitzvah ain't so, this and that, but we're physical people. Our bodies understand physical language. The spiritual stuff is nice and wonderful and it's good, stimulating at times, but still it's not our reality. And that's called a non-Jewish slave. As long as our avoda, as long as our servant is driven either by fear of punishment or fear of guilt, as we said earlier, guilt-ridden Jews, or if our service is based on what we call simple submission, natural submission, it's called hoida'ah. Hoida'ah means submission. You know, the sages say that every person, every person, we have a neshama, we all have a soul, we have somewhat of a feeling, we admit that there is a God. We admit. I mean, a person can override that and decide that they have nothing to do with God and they don't believe in him. But generally, a person has an admission. The Gemara says so far that even a thief that is ready to commit thievery, he's standing on the windowsill ready to break into a house, offers a prayer to God and says, please help me. Which means that even in that state, the consciousness, a godly consciousness is still there, that God is still in your mind asking for success. So that's why we say in that Elokai Neshama that we mentioned before, Elokai Neshama Shenasat Tobi, Tohoira Hi, she's pure. Then she came down lower, lower, and lower. And even if she's in the lowest level, Va'ata Nefach Tobi, you blew it into me, which means she assumes this physical dark consciousness and she's very concealed and blocked by the animal consciousness in a very dark state. Yet,
Kol zeman shehaneshama bikirbi, as long as the soul is inside of me, what do we say? Moda ani lefanecha. I submit to you. So in Kabbalah, we know there are 10 faculties to our soul. 3 intellectual faculties, 3 emotions, Chabad, Chachma Binadas, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, that's the intellectual faculties. Chesed, Gevura, Teferes. Chesed is kindness, Gevura is severity, Teferes is compassion, beauty. And then there is the 3 lower emotions called Netzachod Yesod. Netzachod Yesod are not our emotions, they're called emotions, but primarily their function is they're very action-driven. They're all about getting things done, not about feeling. So therefore, a Jew, an Eved Kanani, a non-Jewish servant type of Jew, okay, we're talking about a Jew, but a non-Jewish servant type of Jew is someone whose only revelation of his soul is on the level of Netzach and Hod. What does Hod mean? Hod means I admit that there is a God. I don't love him. I don't even like him. I don't know anything about him, but you know what? I admit that he's there and I have no choice. That's a submission. Then there is another thing, netzach. Netzach, hod means a submission, right? Bending. But there's another one called netzach. Netzach means I'm determined. I am determined. Like people have like determination. I am going to be victor. Netzach means perseverance. I am going to do the right thing. I'm going to learn. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to do mitzvahs. Why? Because this is what I have to do. So when you make the termination and you do it, you're functioning only on your netzach element and on your hod, but there's no deeper experiences. There's no love. There's no feeling. There's no emotion. It's all just mechanical. It's mechanical. It's wonderful. It's mechanical. That's why corresponding to this level are the malachim of the world of Asiya. Why are they called wheels? Because that's exactly what they're doing. They're hoidah. They're bending to God. They're bowing to God. But they're physically bowing, in a sense. They're motor. And because they bow, that's why the sun and the moon bow. Everything is turning from east to west because God is on the west. It's because the spiritual submission of these angels, they too don't have a deep love for God. They also have this consciousness that brings them to submission. And they're rolling towards Hashem. And with them, in their bowing, in their submission, and with them the galaxies, and that consciousness pervades our physical world to give us godly awareness enough that we comply with God's will most of the time. Sometimes we don't. And we're doing our other thing. If, for example, if we sin from time to time, we're definitely in this category. Even if we don't sin, if we have pleasure in the world, if our life is about physical pleasure, which most of us are, that's who we are, we enjoy dining out. Not only do we enjoy it, and the Rebbe talks about it in the Maamar, I have to say it. He says it's one thing to have a brush with a physical pleasure. It's another thing to contemplate it. So I was thinking about going to a restaurant, sitting down, and we look at, and we read like with deep concentration, all the different, and then we need to have a big dilemma going on, because if I eat this, I'm not going to taste that. And it goes back, and we can't decide. It's like a major, it's like getting married. Who you're going to marry? It's like a whole decision. For an hour, for half an hour. Come back later, because I haven't decided yet. That's obviously because we're not in touch. I mean, our pleasure, there are so many spiritual delights. As long as, the bottom line is like this, as long as the enjoyment by a meal is the food, you enjoy the food that you're eating more than you enjoy benching, and the blessing that you make, then that's called a non-Jewish slave. You might be benching, you'll wash, you'll do everything, but as long as the pleasure and the delight is the physical pleasure, is the earthly pleasure, that means that it's your soul is not dominant in you, it's the animal consciousness. The soul is only whipping from above, and therefore we're doing the godly thing. Now we go to the next level. The next level is called the ruach. We have to do this very quickly. The ruach level is, ruach already means the level of emotion, where there is already a deep feeling towards Hashem. There is avas Hashem, there's love of God, there's fear of God. So there's an emotional bond and an emotional connection to Hashem. And that's called the Jewish slave. Now let's digress for a moment. Let's take a look at, in order to understand the difference between the Jewish slave and the Jewish maidservants, which we have a very, mamish, just a few minutes to explain, but here's a very important idea. And that is that, what's the difference between when a Jew owned a Jewish servant or a Jewish maidservant? So a sign for Jews, for the Torah telling us that we have to treat every servant extremely humanely, non-Jewish servants as well. But yet, when it comes to a Jewish servant, we were very restricted in what work we can give them. You weren't allowed to give them any slave work. So you couldn't really give them, first of all, any really hard labor, weren't allowed to give them, or something that is degrading, you couldn't give them. So what kind of work did a Jewish slave do? Let's imagine, or a Jewish maidservant. You know what they mainly were? If there was a Jew, was uncommon, but when there was it, they were like a butler. They ran the home. They were in charge to make sure that everything is there, you know. There were usually used to be non-Jewish servants, and they would do the more, the cleaning and the, you know, that kind of work. And the Jewish servants were more higher above that, and their job was they were the overseers. So what the slave would generally do was he would go shopping. He would go to the market, and he would go shopping and buy whatever the things are, and he would bring it to the home. What would the Jewish maidservant do? She was a girl that would cook. That was her main kind of work that was befitting for the Jewish maidservant. She would cook in the kitchen. So now the difference between the two servants is that the servant, the male, he goes to the market, brings the food from the outside to the inside, but the food isn't edible yet. He comes home with a whole fish, with a big piece of raw meat. It's not edible. Then the Jewish maidservant takes it over from that point. She garnishes it, cooks it, spices it, makes it beautiful, and she serves it to serves it to the master, or to the household, to the people, to the family. That is, as we're going to see the difference, that's the primary difference between these two, the next two levels of souls. You see, for a person, the next level of Jew is someone who can activate his midot. He can reveal his godly soul so much that he's filled with godly emotions. He or she loves God and fears God with a deep emotion. However, the emotion, let's understand something, is not based on deep cognition of God's greatness. It's primarily emotional, it's not intellectual. Now, let's digress for just one moment. See, in order to be able to serve God with any kind of emotion, in order to stimulate emotion, you always need the intellect. Because without intellect, without any awareness, what are you loving? You can't love. You always need something. But there's two types of emotion. There are emotions that are innate, natural emotions. Every neshama loves God. But the problem is the love is hidden. So we meditate on something godly, and then we can draw forth our emotion. But these emotions that are natural, that come out because we're a neshama and every neshama loves Hashem, they don't take too much meditation in order to bring them out. If you think a little bit about how close we are to Hashem, Hashem is our Father, He took us out of Egypt, and He did such kindness to us and miracles to us. Unless we are already all clogged up. Now, I'm very sorry, and this is hurtful to say, that most of us are already living right before Mashiach comes, and it's not really our fault, but we're so clogged up already, that even when we think these things, and we don't really get the emotional reaction like we should. But at least when our neshamas are healthy and they're clean, and their sensors are not completely covered in dust and muck, so then if we do a little meditation on how God loves us, and how, then the neshama gets excited. And this is the type of person we're talking about. He flares up his or her emotions, has an excitement, has a passion, loves Torah and mitzvahs, and doesn't have much of a delight in the physical world. But it's not because he or she have converted their animal consciousness and really changed it. It's because their neshama is so loud that their animal consciousness goes along with it. And let me give you a brief example for that. Just a brief. You know, our people have different types of delights. People have different kinds of pleasures. I love the outdoors. I can go in hiking for hours. I can go to national parks. I have this, it's my passion. I love the outdoors. Other people love museums, art. Now, I can appreciate a museum, but that's not my pleasure. If someone takes me to a museum and shows me nice art, I will enjoy it. And I will have a nice time. But when I go home, will I be excited to go visit a museum again? Is this who I really am? No. It's while I was, someone convinced me to come, I enjoyed it. Now, that's not everything. My wife, 2 weeks ago, we went away and she took me to a mall. That's her idea of enjoying somewhere, going over in the mall. And I was miserable. I just wanted to get out of here. So that's not, while I'm happy, while it's happening, I don't like it. It's horrible for me. But going to a museum would be enjoyable, even though it's not my enjoyment, which means it's an imposed enjoyment, even though I'm enjoying it while it's happening, but it's not really my enjoyment. But then if I go out into nature, whoa, this is what I'm really passionate about, is what I like. So we all have those things. You see, so this Eved Ivri is someone whose neshama's emotions are implemented into their animal consciousness. The animal consciousness goes along with it, but not because it's essentially converted. It's just because it's swept along in the fervor of the soul. So it's compared to the servant who goes out and he brings stuff from the outside. He moves the food from the outside and he brings it into the house. You're bringing the unholiness of your soul from the outside and you're bringing it into the inside, but the food is not edible. It's not ready yet to be godly because essentially it's still coarse. Essentially the emotions are still coarse because they're not really changed and transformed to Hashem. That's this level. And then there is the deeper level called the Jewish maidservant, and that is someone who has activated the Chabad of their neshama, which means they have awesome understanding in the infinite beauty and the infinite greatness of God. And as a result of that deep understanding, have a very powerful conviction and a very deep recognition and consciousness that God is infinite, endless, and beautiful, and the only reality. And then there is nothing else to love. There's nothing else than existence. And then there's a deep inner conversion where all their senses and all their sensors and all their powers of emotion, everything is completely converted only to Hashem. There's only love for Hashem. There's only desire for Hashem. That's called the maidservant. She is the one who takes the food that the servant brought in and makes it edible, makes it really ready to be given to the king. This is a higher, much deeper level of service. There's a lot more to discuss. This is just scratching the surface of the idea of the three servants. But at least we recognize and we understand that there's much more to the Torah than we think there is when we're reading on it. And sometimes we recognize, like, what is this talking about? This is really the story of our lives. This is the story of our struggles. And hopefully by learning these halachas, we will merit to open up deeper levels of consciousness and deeper dimensions of our neshama, that we can serve Hashem in the highest and deepest and most special way. May we merit to experience the full revelation of Torah very soon. Shalom.